answered. Leaders of the people and elders, are we being examined today because something good was done for a sick person, a good deed that healed him? If so, then you and all the people of Israel need to know that this man stands healthy before you because of the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that you builders rejected. He has now become the cornerstone. Salvation can be found in no one else. Throughout the whole world, no other name has been given among human beings through which we must be saved. This, brothers and sisters, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Over a century ago, it was in 1895, during the month of November as winter was approaching, a cornerstone of ice was laid in Leadville, Colorado, at the beginning of the largest ice palace ever built in America. In an effort to bolster up the town's economy, which was pretty well sagging, the citizens started a winter carnival. And on New Year's Day of 1896, the town turned out for the grand opening of the carnival. The immense ice palace measured 450 feet long by 300 feet wide, and the towers that flanked the entrances of it were ice columns 90 feet tall. Inside was a huge skating rink. But before the month of March came around, the ice palace started melting away, along with even the hopes of the people of Leadville. They didn't have as many guests as they expected, and even the ones they had didn't spend much money. Sometimes the best of hopes and dreams turn to melted snow. The best of human hopes, that is. But our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is not in what we can build. Our hope is in Christ, who is the cornerstone, the one that will always be solid and stand, the one that will never melt with the spring thaw. Or the bad news of a sinking economy in a place like Leadville, Colorado. The early disciples knew this. Jesus himself made it clear. The references to Christ as the cornerstone, the one on whom we should build strongly as a strong foundation, is all over the Scripture. In our Scripture that we read from Acts, Peter is preaching, and in the power of Pentecost, he is quoting Jesus from all three synoptic Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where Jesus in each one speaks of himself as the cornerstone. And in each of those passages, Jesus was quoting words that were more ancient even than he. The words of the psalmist from the Old Testament. Jesus knew his scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures. He knew where it said in Psalm 18, "The very stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, the head of the corner." Simon Peter quoted these words after Jesus concerning the good news of Christ. He spoke these words to the rulers and elders in testimony of the importance of Christ as a foundation. Later, even later than that, Paul would refer again to the concept of cornerstone. And in later parts of the New Testament, even the Epistle of Peter, we have words like these. "Now you are coming to him as a living stone. Even though this stone was rejected by humans, from God's perspective, it's valuable. You yourselves are being built like living stones into a spiritual temple. You are being made into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Thus, it is written in Scripture, he goes on to say, look, I am laying a cornerstone in Zion, the city of God, a chosen corner, valuable and strong. There was a legend that was well known in New Testament times that in the building of the Temple of Solomon in the Old Testament, that there was a story like this that happened. When they were getting ready to build that temple, the stone cutters had filled the orders and all of the stones were there, but one stone arrived that just didn't look right. It did not look like all the other stones. So the chief builder took a look at it and said, this stone will not do. And so he got some help from the strongest men and they sent it rolling down into the valley of Kidron below. As they continued to try to build the temple, the years passed, and when it was nearing completion, the builder sent a message to the stone cutters to send the cornerstone so that the structure might be complete. The stone cutters replied that they had sent the stone years before, and that then someone remembered the stone that had been different from all the others that just didn't seem to fit or belong anywhere, and they realized that they had thrown away the cornerstone. They hurried into the valley to receive it, and with great effort and search, they found it, they uncovered it, and with great effort, they rolled it back up the hill and put it in place so that the great temple would be complete. Now that's a legend, but it's a legend with a moral, that the foundation cornerstone is important. And in today's sermon, in today's text, we are reinforcing that Christ is the cornerstone. The stone that had been rejected, crucified, risen again, that stone, the rock of Christ, now reigns at the right hand of God the Father, and rejection is turned into rejoicing. But when you're building a building, a cornerstone is supposed to be the place where you start, not the place where you finish. Not the last stone you put in place, but the first stone you put into place. Done quite a few funerals since we've been here. And I have found most of our local cemeteries. And I think it's pretty fascinating sometimes to go to them and peruse the markers and the stones and recognize the weight of those markers and the weight of the messages that they carry, the meaning that they offer. There's all kinds of traditions about gravestones. It's very interesting to study what people choose to put on them when they engrave their philosophy of life. I saw one time that was a part of a circus family. We lived in Paris, Texas, and over across the Red River into Hugo, Oklahoma is where the Carson and Barnes Circus stays over the winter. And so right there in Hugo, in their cemetery, is a big section of circus people because the Carson and Barnes Circus is over 100 years old. There are some that are shaped like big top tents, like a circus tent. There are some that are shaped like animals, an elephant with his trunk reared up high. And there's one that's shaped like a wagon, and the encryption on it says, and it's kind of sad, really. It says something like this, that all that's left are the empty popcorn sacks and the wagon tracks. The circus has gone. That doesn't leave much hope for beyond. And I have a hunch that a grave marker like that may be a stone that's designed to keep someone in the tomb. Like the stone that was rolled over the entrance when Jesus was in the sepulcher. It's a stone that's meant to hold somebody down. But I declare to you that the messages on our tomb markers, if we get to choose them, and yeah, you can choose it in advance if you think that way. I haven't yet, but I might. I kind of trust my family, though, to put something reasonable on there. But if you think of it as a chance to give witness to your life and your faith in some way, perhaps that stone could become, instead of a marker or something that would hold you down, it could become something that would launch you. Something that would be the beginning of a building, not the end of it. Not the last stone that's put into place to finish the building, but a stone that would be a strong foundation. That's enough about tombstones. But some of the markers that you see on buildings, some of the cornerstones that you see engraved with a message, maybe people's names, maybe a stone that's hollow and has something inside of it, like a book or letters or maybe some coins or something that would be representative of the year that the building was built. If you see markers like that, sometimes you see some pretty strange things written on them. But it's fun to look. There are almost always dates, and you can tell when a building was built by looking at the cornerstone. As such, those kind of stones are more ornamental than they are architectural. But I'd also say to you that a cornerstone is an architectural reality as well. I'm no architect, but I do like to play with Legos. And Duplos. These are big Legos. These are ones that my daughters played with. We went to garage sales and we found boxes of them that people had abandoned, and we got a tub, a big laundry basket-sized tub full of Duplos that we've saved for our grandchildren. And now one of them is here. So we have Duplos here this morning. And if you don't know what Duplos are, they're kind of interlocking blocks that fit together. And if you just put them in a long line or a long wall there like this, they're not very stable. That can rock and fall over and go to pieces pretty easily. But when you get really good at it, as I have gotten, because I played with my daughters and they taught me, when you get really good at it, you learn how to build a structure that goes two ways. You learn how to build it on a corner. And if you look at this, oops. a little too strong an answer. If you build it like this, it is going to hold up, and you can pick it up and turn it every way. And the pieces that I put in the corner are different. They are a little bit bigger. They're a little bit longer than just the typical pieces. And I just thought this was a good enough image to share with you this morning that our lives need to be built on something. Our faith needs to be built on something strong, something other than just our own confidence, you know? Sometimes we base our faith on how we feel too much. Oh, I'm just not feeling like worshiping today, or I'm not feeling like going to church today. Well, somehow maybe that's a very good day to go and find that you might grow strengthened by your being there or your being here. That you might sit near someone who has something to share with you or to offer to you. That you might sit with someone who would encourage you and lift you up. I hope that happens in our rows, in our seats. If that doesn't describe you, then maybe you're one of the ones that has something to give to someone else. It goes both ways. But in any way, when we come together in the name of Christ to worship God on the Lord's Day, on a Sunday morning, and thank you for getting up early. It's fun to be up early. But when we come together to worship God, we are putting our foundation down deep, and we are building on the corner. Christ is called the rock, you know? Simon Peter kind of initiated that. Jesus was talking to him and said, I'll tell you, you are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church. The very name Peter comes from Petros, which means rock. I don't think Peter is called that because Peter is the rock. I think he's called that because Jesus called him the rock. And Jesus knew about rocks and knew about solid ground. It's neat to think about Jesus as a cornerstone, one that is structurally sound, that gives you a triangulation, a place to feel solid and not like a wall that stands on its own and can flip-flop either way. I like this imagery. I like this imagery of cornerstone. There's a whole lot more I have about masonry and about how bricks are laid and how they interlock and how things work. We're just not even going to get to do all that this morning. It's good to have more material than you need instead of less. But I'd like to finish by talking about the name Ebenezer. Now, if you may not know how to spell it, and that's okay. You really don't have to know. But we know that name because of a hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy praise. In one of the verses it says, Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I come. You know that hymn? You know it. You know it too. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come. Those are really big churchy words, aren't they? And we read that and we think, what in the world does Ebenezer mean? And the only example that we can think of is from Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, where we hear about Ebenezer Scrooge. Did you think of that first? I think it's pretty significant that he's called that. Because in Hebrew, Ebenezer is a compound word. It's got like three parts. And I was fascinated by this this week as I studied it. But Eben is stone. Ezer is help. And there is a Hebrew article that is in the original word that is left out in most translations. It's Eben Ha-Ezer. And Ha is an article which is like our word the or the. It's our word for a pretty exclusive description, the. So it's the Ebenezer, Eben Ha-Ezer is the stone of help that God is for us, that God is that stone of help, and we have a responsibility and a privilege to build our lives on that solid foundation. Now, Eben, the word for stone, appears all over the New Testament. You have lots of uses of the word stone. There's a place in the Old Testament where Jacob rests on a pillow and he has bad dreams because of it. Remember, the pillow is not a pillow, it's a stone. It's an Eben. There are markers. Whenever the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, they set up markers. They set up stones, 12 of them, wasn't it? They set up markers or Ebens. There wouldn't be an S on it in Hebrew, but that's one of the places of that word. It is also these stones that can be used as a weapon when someone is stoned. And I don't mean they've been smoking. I mean they're stoned because they got in trouble and people pelted them with rocks. There is a stepping stone. There are stone tablets which Moses received with the law. We talk about stones with jewelry. We talk about precious stones. There are all kinds of ways to understand Eben. But Ebenezer is different. Ebenezer. It consists of the three parts, and it means that God is our help. Yahweh has helped us is what it really means. When you add that little article in there, Yahweh has helped us. God has helped us. So when Jesus comes talking about the cornerstone, he's talking about building something. He's talking about building your lives on something solid, a foundation. He's talking about something that will last and something that will be strong and stable. And it's no surprise that the image of cornerstone is used. If you think about how corners are made, you really can't have a two-sided corner. I mean, you can see there are two walls here, and you got two sides, but as soon as you set that object down, you've got a third side, the floor, where the table is. And when you put three things together, you have got a solid beginning of building. I think that's a really good reason for understanding the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's like a tripod. You take a table out into unlevel ground, and you'll end up with something that's rocking. Four legs won't find the center. But if you take out a tripod, you can be on the most rocky ground or the most uneven ground, and you put three pins down, you've got a solid foundation. That's why grand pianos have three legs. If they had four and were on an unlevel surface, they'd be rocking like this, and it would be very hard on the soundboard and the structure of the piano. But three legs, stable as a rock. Stable on a rock. I'm going to try to quote a poem for you about building. And I want to encourage you to build things. I want to encourage you to build your life, to build your relationships, to build your family, to build your faith on the solid rock of Christ. And keep searching, keep digging, keep excavating until you find that solid ground. The poem goes like this. I saw them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a busy town. With a ho, heave, ho, and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the sidewall fell. I asked the foreman, are those men skilled? And the ones you'd hire if you had to build? He gave a laugh, said, no, indeed. Common labor is all I need. Why, we can easily wreck in a day or two what a builder has taken a year to do. I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life with a rule and a square? Or am I a wrecker who walks the town content with the labor of tearing down? If we want to build something really good, we work together and we build it on Jesus Christ, the cornerstone.